Welcome to the Healing the City podcast. The following podcast is a ministry of the Village Church in Tucson, Arizona. If you wish to support the Healing the City podcast, you can go to the show notes, click support the show, and you can become a subscriber for $3, $5, or $10 a month. This will help offset the hosting costs and continue the ministry of Healing the City podcast. Also, if you wish to support the show, we really encourage you to rate us on Apple and Spotify and other places that podcasts are listened to, and give us a good review. Thanks. Welcome to the Healing City podcast. My name is Eric Siepen, and I'm one of the pastors here at the Village Church in Tucson, Arizona. And I want to do a little meditation on Acts 17, starting in verse 15. I went to a retreat this last weekend. So this would be, this is March 20, 2024 at the moment. And so I, in that retreat, was just kind of reflecting on texts that have had a lot of meaning to me over my life. And I went and listened to a sermon that I preached almost 20 years ago on this text. And I opened it up by saying this is a driving and defining text in my life. And so I wanted to kind of revisit it really quick and chat with you about it. So the context is Paul's been chased out of a city and escorted down to Athens. So we'll start in verse 15. It says, "Those who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens," and so just as a caveat here, Athens at the time that Paul's standing in there is not at its full prominence, but still philosophically a city that has a big impact culturally and philosophically on the world. And there are a lot of philosophical conversations that are going on, as you will see as we move along in the text. It says he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. Now, I have heard commentators estimate that there were 50,000 idols in the city. This word distressed, and right now I'm going to open a can, so you might hear a pop. Here we go. My mouth is getting dry. All right. But this word distressed, it's a soul, like he was, his whole body was disturbed. Like there was, it was enough of an emotional reaction to stop him. It wasn't like, oh, that's kind of lame that are all these idols around. But it was very distressing to him. Enough for him to take action. So you pick up in verse 17, it says, "So he reasoned in the synagogue with both the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there." So I want to just stop here for a moment and just reflect that Paul has always struck me that he moves and takes action based on his experience of things. And this is typical to his personality. It seems to me that you kind of pick up if you read under the text. But what I think it's just was challenging to me is that the worship, whatever it might be, the idols, distressed him enough to begin to dialogue with the people of God. So he goes to the synagogue first. And what has always struck me is I think we think of ancient societies and their idols and their worship as something kind of archaic and not something that we do. And yet we are as oriented towards worship as they are. We just do it a different way. We're not building statues per se all over the city. We're not sacrificing animals and our possessions directly in temple worship. But we have a lot of different forms of worship. In particular, a couple that stick out to me and a lot that I've always talked about, but if you drive around, it is very clear that in America, wherever you go, we worship food and we worship other people preparing us food, and it has gotten more and more a thing for us to go to the best restaurant, to go to the hidden restaurant. You see the mainstream temples like McDonald's and Burger King and Dave's Hot Chicken. And I mean, you can go on and on. We have temples everywhere. And we now, with YouTube and other streaming media, like, we have these channels completely dedicated to the worship of food, the exploration of food, the theology of food, all that kind of stuff. So food and food being prepared by other people and having exquisite experiences with food, beyond just sustaining us to do life, has become such a part of the fabric of our world. And then on top of that, and this isn't true for all of us, but we worship like athletics. We build entire stadiums for athletics. We understand the details of our titans and what they're good at and what they aren't good at, and we analyze them and we pit them against each other. And I mean, even at this moment, I think Jake Paul and Mike Tyson are going to box. Mike Tyson's like, I don't know, is it 60 years old? And Jake Paul's in his, I don't know, 20s or late 20s, early 30s. I'm not completely sure. But my point simply being, there, and I can go on and on. We have our movie stars and we have our musicians. I mean, if... I don't think it can be avoided that Taylor Swift is a goddess in the world, and she is the Diana, the Aphrodite, like she's all of it in one. And there is distinct worship of her. There are priests. There's all that exists, and this disrupts Paul. And it should disrupt you and I to action. And the first thing that you and I are really called to do is begin to wake each other up, to call people to something different. And so Paul goes to the synagogues to begin to talk about Jesus and to begin to try to reorient their thinking and draw them into the kingdom of God. So then he also has the same message in the street, and he starts talking to the philosophers. So verse 18, it says, a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this is because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Now, then they say, babbler, I think the word is literally seed picker. And then they're accusing him of basically just picking up different kinds of religions and stuff like that. So, and you know, just taking the ideas, the idea of that babbler there is like a cart going through the middle of the marketplace and stuff falling off of the cart, and then people, like the poor people, the beggars, jumping out and grabbing the vegetables and things that fall off the cart. And they're saying, you're just grabbing ideas from everywhere. But it's interesting enough for them that in verse 19 it says, then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, and they said, may we know more of this new teaching is that you are presenting. You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean. Verse 21 says, all the Athenians and foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. So they're like, even though you might be like building this new thing out of a lot of old things, we're still pretty interested in it. And so I think the second thing, and this is the interesting thing about Paul and his gift here, but it is an invitation to me, it's an invitation to you, that is, as we dialogue about what's happening in the culture and the kind of worship that's happening and how we've played into that, there's also a conversation and an invitation in the public square for people to think about things differently and to introduce Jesus into that conversation. And so for us, I would argue that there are different public squares for all of us. We have public squares in our neighborhoods. We have public squares at our job. We have public square even on the internet, there are places for us to bring the unique message of the gospel in a way that's going to get people to ask about things. And I think that actually comes out of being willing to have a dialogue about what our worship looks like in the forefront of our conversations as followers of Jesus. So anyway, he picks up the concept, or he picks up the interest of the Athenians. So they take him to the Areopagus, which is, you know, it's basically the court of the Athenians. It's where judgments are made on ideas and things like that. There's a lot of story behind the Areopagus. You could go look it up. But anyway, Paul then stood, and this is where Socrates also stood, up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that you are very religious." I love that. He does not insult them for worshiping things. He actually says it's natural, right? I think there's an Indian proverb that goes something like, you can't cut someone's nose off and then hand them a rose. The idea of, like, you can't insult someone and then try to offer them something good. And so Paul enters in very carefully and says, hey, like, I see you guys worship. I see, like, and I think that's good. Like, it's good for us to say, wow, I see that you are looking for something outside of yourself. It's very obvious, and that's a good thing. We all are looking for something outside of ourselves. We're all trying to figure out what's happening in this world. And so he compliments them. He says, "For as I was walking around and looked carefully at your objects of worship," so he doesn't insult them, "I even found an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you." So he's saying, hidden, and this is what I love about this, hidden in all of these altars and all of these places of worship in Athens, there are these altars with the inscription, "To the unknown God." Now, I think it's Epimedes. Don't quote me on this. It's been a while since I've remember this stuff, but I think earlier, and I don't know how many years earlier, there was a famine, and they were trying to figure out what God was angry at them. So I think Epimedes, who's this poet, says, hey, why don't we send sheep, in the sheep that we have, into the city, and wherever the sheep dies, whatever temple they die near, well, that's the God's upset, so we'll sacrifice that to that God. Well, a bunch of sheep died in places where there were no temples, so they just put altars to the unknown God. Because they didn't know what God that was, but they figured he was upset, so they'd sacrifice their animal to him. Paul then uses this to point out that, yes, there is an unknown God. There's a God that you don't know about, and I want to tell you about him. So he begins to lay out the gospel in actually a pretty unique way. So he says, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of the of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands." So he's saying, you sacrificed, along to your ancestors, sacrificed those sheep to the right God, one that doesn't live in a temple, right? He's not something that human hands have built. Verse 25, "And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else." So this unknown God you've been worshiping, it's the God of the universe, the God who made, created everything, gave you life. He doesn't need you. In fact, you need him. "From one man, he made all nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appropriate times in history and boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far away from any one of us." And then he quotes their poets and their hymns. He says, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your poets have said, we are his offspring." I think the first part of verse 28 here, the "for in him we live and move and have our being," it comes from a hymn to Zeus, and "we are his offspring." This all comes from Epimedes, I believe. But he's saying, so he says, it's not just like, let me prove my point. your own poets talk about God, reaching for God. God laid out the boundaries. He created this very moment, is what Paul is saying, for me to proclaim to you and for you to believe. He's going to build that out in a minute. I love that Paul is a student of the cultures with which he finds himself. Right? And so he understands the language that's going to be needed to get the attention of these people who like new ideas. And so he's saying, hey, like you're very religious. You're misguided. You don't know what you're doing, but you are so close and God is right here reaching out for you. All you have to do is reach out for him. He's not far from you. And even your own poets and your own hymns express this. This is so exciting to me at some level. And yeah, I think it's when I read this, especially in the culture that we live in, I think this is the work of people who are in their 30s. And this is the work of the people who are in their 20s in our culture, is to begin to really look at what our culture is saying and begin to find their places of worship, begin to learn how to articulate to them how they are pointing towards Jesus and how all they need to do is move out of their ignorance and into something different. Really affirm the places where they are actually acting in ways that are the way God created them. People of worship, people who are religious. And so I guess my invitation would be for people in their 30s and 20s to really begin to do some of this hard thinking, and also to ask, am I disrupted by what is happening in my culture, the way my culture worships? Does it disrupt me and move me to action? So those are some interesting things to think of. Now let's just kind of walk through a little bit more as Paul continues to offer the gospel to the Athenians. So verse 29 says, therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. I love this. It brings it all the way back down to the introduction to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, where Jesus proclaims his kingdom, and his kingdom revolves around repentance. And repentance is simply saying, I have been headed in the wrong direction, and I am going to turn around. And here, Paul is saying, okay, up to this point, God has actually been pretty forgiving of your ignorance. Now, at this moment, and this moment forward, we as people are called to turn from our ignorant worship, turn from our broken worship, and worship the one who created us, worship the one who gives us breath and life and draws the boundaries for us. Verse 31, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof to this to everyone by raising him from the dead. So he's talking about Jesus being raised from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysus, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Demarius, and a number of others. So the reason that the two names are put in there at the end is those are probably extremely prominent people within Athens who decided to follow Paul. Now, I think what's interesting here is that Paul does land the plane on the resurrection. And for the Athenians, I mean, if you know anything about Greek mythology, no one ever escapes Hades. And I think the two that do, and they don't last long before they're back in Hades. Like, you don't get raised from the dead. That just doesn't happen. It's impossible. And so this is something that the Athenians are like, okay, you've gone too far. We can't do this. But some people are like, no, this is interesting. And so I think part of what we have to be okay with and what Paul is very okay with is like, here's the message. Here's where you guys are actually on the right track. Here's where you need to repent. Here's the thing that you're going to have to believe. And then Paul's really okay with just then moving with the people who follow and believe him. This section of the chapter has just always got me so excited. Like the movement that you see from Paul's distress to Paul having followers. And the process that Paul goes through is very missionary. Like he's distressed. He begins to study those idols. He begins to talk to the people of God and to help try to reorient their thinking and introduce Jesus to them. He then finds himself in the agora or the marketplace. And he begins to talk with the people, the thinkers of that space. And he begins to probably dialogue with them about their own philosophers and then begin to bring in Jesus and the resurrection. And he's compelling enough because he knows their culture enough that they want to know more, enough to bring him to the big time spot, the Areopagus, where he then offers them a wholly different crafted gospel than he would give to the Jewish people, because he has to take what they know about God and where their worship is and then begin to direct it towards Jesus and invite them to repent. This requires a lot of study. You don't just like today go do a little bit of study about where the culture is going and where its worship is, and then you just go do these things. I think partly you begin to think about this, and then you start having the conversation more intentionally with your brothers and sisters in Christ about what is it that you worship? What is it that our culture worships? How has it infiltrated us? What does the gospel need to do to transform our worship and move it towards Jesus and away from our culture's worship, right? How have I bought into the food world? How have I bought into the sports world? How have I bought into the entertainment world? How have I bought into the financial world? Where am I caught up in the worship of the world, and how do I need to bring myself back in alignment with the gospel? As I do that, it will make it much easier for me to have a dialogue with the world itself. Now, I remember right when I was really studying this text, The Matrix came out, M. Night Shyamalan had a movie called Signs. There were a series of Gen X movies that were beginning to try to express what the search for God, and that there was something more out there, and people were trying to figure it out. And it gave me a lot of places to begin to have conversations. But what was interesting, I think, in the shift for me in that is that I actually went to start watching movies not for entertainment. I went to see movies to see what are they saying about God? What are they saying about the worship of how my culture worships? What is it saying about the angst and the frustration and the hurts of my culture and my community of people at this moment? I began to listen to music, not for music's sake, but for what is it saying? What's the sound saying? What are the words? What's really underneath everything? What are they trying to begin to wrestle with when it comes to worship and when it comes to trying to understand life and have meaning? I think there are a lot of... I think our culture, because of the internet, has become much more... I want to use the word bifurcated, but it's become so isolated and in subgroups that there's a lot of places for you to do missionary work. And it has become the language, even within American culture, like there's just so many subgroups and so much different language that doing missionary work is actually kind of exciting, but it's going to require a lot of intention. And I think it requires young people. I encourage people in their 20s and 30s, of which at the Village there's enough of you, that to start doing this kind of cultural work and talking to each other and talking to people who are in their 40s and 50s and 60s about this, and what is it that we can do to deal with some of our own worship and then to bring the gospel to the people around us. So it gets me really, really excited because this kind of work gives you an opportunity to introduce people to Jesus. And I hope that what I've been saying to you, what Paul's actions say to us or invite us to, gets you excited. And with that said, thanks for listening, everybody. If you got any questions about Acts 17 and you go to the village, you could just come up to me and ask me, or you could email thevillagersonline@gmail.com. Or if you're a listener outside of the village, you can email us at healingthecity@gmail.com to ask some questions about this. But thank you for listening. Like us, subscribe, do all the good stuff to get Healing the City out there. So thanks.